Our first reading tonight is from 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Show sympathy, brotherly love, compassion, and humility. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Instead, speak a blessing, because you were called for the purpose of inheriting a blessing. Indeed, let the one who wants to love life and to see good days keep his tongue from evil and his lips from saying anything deceitful. Let him turn from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their requests. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you should happen to suffer because of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of what they fear, and do not be troubled, but regard the Lord, the Christ, as holy in your hearts. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is in you, but speak with gentleness and respect, while maintaining a clear conscience, so that those who attack your good way of life in Christ may be put to shame, because they slandered you as evildoers. Indeed, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, because Christ also suffered once for sins in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in flesh, but was made alive in spirit, in which he also went and made an announcement to the spirits in prison. These spirits disobeyed long ago when God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In this ark, a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the guarantee of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Our second reading is Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week at sunrise, they went to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They went out and hurried away from the tomb, trembling and perplexed. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. After Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it. After these things, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking along on their way to the country. These two also returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new languages, they will pick up snakes, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well." Then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Those who went out preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father
and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week we considered the question, what is baptism? And the answer is very simple. It is the application of water together with God's words. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's it. The whole process takes less than a minute. With such a simple ceremony, we naturally tend to believe that it can't do very much. This is why it's important that we do not just stick with the thoughts that come naturally to us, but instead are informed about baptism from its proper source, which is God's Word. We can begin with what we heard from the final chapters of Matthew's Gospel last week and then Mark's Gospel this week. The last chapters of all four of the Gospels are very important. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, he did not talk to them about the weather or merely mundane things. Instead, he had more important things to talk about. He had just won the victory over the devil with his death and his resurrection. And now his kingdom needed to be extended into all the world. How? That's what he talked to his disciples about. How his kingdom would go to the farthest reaches of the ends of the earth. And as you heard yourself, baptism plays no small role in the readings that we've heard from last week and then this week. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There are really only two things that get specifically mentioned by Jesus: baptizing and teaching. That's how they were going to make disciples. If baptism were of minor importance or of no effect, then how could it be so prominent in these highly important words? In our reading tonight, we hear Jesus instructing the 11, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." This is a very simple statement. The gospel is the good news of great joy that is for all the people. The gospel is the story of Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. The disciples were to preach this wherever and whenever the opportunity to do so might arise. But maybe you're wondering, well, where's baptism? We haven't heard about baptism yet. Well, that comes immediately after this statement. Go preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The preaching of the gospel is to result in belief and in baptism. The idea of a message being received either by faith or not received by unbelief is not surprising. That's how all messengers are. They're either believed or they're not believed. So the fact that Jesus says whoever believes and is baptized is deliberate and significant. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to result in being baptized. Why is this? Why isn't it just left with belief when that actually makes more sense? It's what we're expecting. Other passages from Scripture speak about baptism, and those passages help us answer why that is. It's clear from these passages that baptism is not just an empty ceremony, or as Luther puts it in his catechism, it is not just plain water. Baptism works. It does stuff. It isn't just an empty sign or symbol. In our first reading tonight from Peter's first epistle, he likens it to Noah's Ark. I assure you that Noah and his family were not riding on a sign or a symbol. They were riding on something very substantial that saved them from the waters of destruction. The ark was very real and produced very real results. And Peter says, and corresponding to that, that is, to the way that the ark saved Noah and his family, baptism now saves you. So the way that you should think about baptism is that it is something that prevents us from being judged and damned. Those outside of the ark were judged, convicted of sin, and were punished by God with death. Noah and his family were preserved from that judgment by riding in the ark. Likewise, all people would be judged and damned as sinners unless they received the benefits of baptism that changed the situation. And Peter speaks to how baptism does change the situation. He says, the washing does not merely serve to remove dirt from the body, but it is a guarantee of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With this passage from Peter's epistle, we see why Jesus included baptism in the commission that he gave to his disciples instead of only speaking about faith. And the reason is that baptism actually works. It does stuff. It changes the situation. In fact, it saves, just as Noah's ark saved him and his family. Now, there are other passages that tell us more about how baptism is not just a sign or a symbol, but something that actually works, and we'll be seeing several of these passages in the weeks ahead. So I'll only mention a couple more tonight. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks about baptism as being a genuine second birth. The first birth is from our mother's womb, and that was a birth into sin and death. The second birth is by the water and the Spirit. And Jesus says that it is necessary to be born again of the water and the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. Obviously, that is something that is a change, that we change from the way that we are with our first birth to become something different by this second birth of baptism. Paul, in the 6th chapter of Romans, speaks about baptism as a union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We are united with him in his death, and we're united with him in his resurrection. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by this baptism into his death, so that just as he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too would also walk in a new life. These are not empty words or mere symbols. Something happens to us when we are baptized. So I hope you can begin to see why baptism is included in these commands that Jesus gives at the end of the Gospels before he ascends into heaven. Baptism is, quite simply, the ordinary way for a person to become a Christian. By baptism, we are set free from our old Lord, the devil, and given a new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We renounce and leave behind the works and ways of the old Lord, of the devil, and we embrace the new life of the Holy Spirit, who creates fruit in us, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Baptism makes us into new creatures whose sins are forgiven, who have been rescued from death and the devil, and who have been given eternal life as an inheritance, as God's own children. Now, what I have told you about the benefits of baptism tonight have come from specific passages of God's Word, as you yourself can see. I haven't made up any of this or artificially inflated any of it. The only thing that gets in the way of people understanding the greatness of baptism and believing in it is our reason. Our reason asks, how can water do such great things? Which is the question of our catechism that we'll be considering next week. But you should already know that what you think is one thing, and what God thinks is another. Jesus, as well as all Christians, do not wait around for people to decide whether they find something in God's word to be plausible or not. They follow what God thinks. What man thinks, be damned. So if God has spoken clearly about what baptism is and the benefits that it gives, then let that be enough for you. It doesn't matter if you think it's strange or unlikely. Who cares what you think? What matters is what God says. And according to him, baptism is the way that you become his child. It saves you like the ark saved Noah. So instead of fighting against how this can be so, why don't we thank God for such a great gift that saves us from the time that we are baptized until the time that that sacrament is complete in heaven. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.